Morning. I just love these last few Sunday mornings that we've had, just beautiful. As we were coming in, my mom happened to notice the white puffy clouds up there in the pretty blue skies. And it's not as bad here, but in Michigan, in the summertime, it's just kind of a hazy look. In the wintertime, the sun very seldom ever is seen. But in beautiful West Virginia, when you're almost heaven, it's beautiful. And we're glad that you're here and you've chosen to be with us this morning. And we pray that God will use this time to be a blessing to us, each of us, but also be a blessing to Him. Because we're here to worship Him and to glorify Him. And we do that by gathering together as a body and singing from our hearts. And seeking for Him to speak to us through His Word. And may that take place today. Hope you pray for one another on a regular basis. And we need that, all of us. And remember those that are not able to join us. But there are certain individuals that are joining us right now through the live streaming. And praise the Lord that that's a possibility. But remember to pray for one another. So let's pray. Father, we are grateful that we care to you. The more we're learning as we go through the book of Luke, the more we understand why you shouldn't maybe care for people like us. But in spite of us, in spite of our own sinfulness and the stupid things that we've done and the separation that we have placed between us and you, that you were willing to bridge the gap. Sometimes we don't really understand the magnitude of that. We seem to almost think that maybe we did you a favor by coming to you. But as we continue our study in the book of Luke, remind us of how blessed we are to be able to say we are one of your children. And if by chance there's someone here this morning that has yet to make that decision to where they realize that without Christ there is no hope, and Christ is our only hope, for he said that no one comes to you except through him, that you would speak to their hearts today and minds and bring them to that point. Pray for those that are not able to join us today, that are joining us through the live stream or will be watching the video later, that you would minister to them as well. Thank you for our tech team and all the work that's going into making all of this happen. And the enhancements that are taking place, we pray that that will be beneficial and profitable for ministry. And that you would help us this morning to be able to set aside those things that might distract, that you might have your free course, your free will of accomplishing that which you desire in each of our lives. I do pray for those that are not with us, and for those that are struggling through physical and spiritual and emotional trials, that you might make yourself real to them by comforting them and giving them the grace that they need. Thank you for the visitors that are with us today, and we pray that you might minister to them and help us to give you the praise and the honor and the glory that you deserve. And we'll thank you for what you accomplish in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll take a couple minutes, greet those around you, and welcome them to Central.
You're here to join us this morning, and you joined in singing praises to the Lord. You know, even in the midst of trials and struggles, our response should always be to sing praise and to declare God's power and faithfulness.
To us.
Dismissed to Children's Church. And then we're going to continue on our worship with page 515. So I hope you didn't close that hymn book. 515, right across from it, "Since Jesus Came Into My Heart."
Since Jesus came into my heart,
our special music this morning.
Amen and amen. Thank you, Margie. That's going to fit in very well with what we're going to be covering this morning. And I think you'll be able to see how that all is going to fit together. A couple of things. Breakfast next Sunday. I'm excited about that. If you remember, we did this for Easter Sunday and we had a great turnout. And in fact, we had such a great turnout that I didn't get any biscuits and gravy because you all ate it all. So I hope that's the same case again next Sunday. I don't know if we're having biscuits and gravy, but do plan on being here for that and join us. It'll be a great time. And I think probably it'll work the same way. If you come in at 9:30 or later, you might get a donut. We got to give the crew in there time to get things cleaned up and put away before the service begins. So if you want the full meal, the happy meal, then you come in between 8:30 and before 9:30. If you want the continental breakfast, you can come in a little bit later and there might be something left over. But that was a fun time, Easter. We're going to try to do this on a quarterly basis. And so this will be our first time of stepping out of the normal way of the way we do things and try that. Then I have to admit, with Paul giving a bit of a fire drill, I'm a little bit nervous. The last thing I would want is halfway through my message, that thing to go off. And you all would be saying, yeah! And I'd be saying, no! Hopefully that don't happen. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer, commit this time into his hands, and ask him to work in our lives for his glory. Father, thank you for all that you have done. And the song that Margie just sang to us, I hope the words sank in. The very fact that you would save someone like me is amazing. And yet, that's the invitation to all sinners to come to you and find that forgiveness. May not only her song, but may the text that we look at today remind us of that, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Imagine with me, if you will, you're just traveling from point A to point B like you always do, and like normal, you have to pass one of these strip clubs that we have here all around. And I know that on a normal situation, you would never do this, but this particular time, you happen to look towards the facility and you notice one of the workers laying in the parking lot. What do you do? Well, you know that if you pulled in there, it just so might happen that somebody that knows your car is going to see that car. You can't take the risk. And who knows, she's probably a drug addict anyway and just OD'd, so you're just going to drive by, maybe call 911 and move on. I mean, you have a testimony you have to protect, right? And the last thing you want is somebody to spread some rumors about you visiting a strip club. Or the very fact that maybe if you did stop and you were trying to help her, they might get the wrong impression that you're not really trying to help her, you're trying to solicit. Best thing to do is keep on moving. That's kind of the situation we find with a Good Samaritan in Jesus' day. You're familiar with the story, I think, I hope. If not, I'll just refresh you, but there's a traveler that's traveling on this road that's known for robbers, but it is a fairly well-traveled route, and this individual, we're not told who this individual is. We're not told whether he was a Jew or whether he was a Roman or whether he was a Samaritan, but from the background, we can assume he wasn't a Jew. But anyway, he had been robbed, and he's left there half dead. You ever wonder what half dead means? Could this happen 3 times? I don't know. But a priest is coming by. The priest sees the man, and the priest knows Leviticus 21 and 22. Because in Leviticus 21 and 22, you don't want to touch a dead body. Because if you touch a dead body, you become unclean. Or if you were to touch the blood of someone else, you would become unclean. And
Who knows? Maybe this priest is on his route to temple service, and if he was to touch this individual, or he could become unclean, and he would have to be out of commission for a week. It's like coming in contact with someone with COVID. You're quarantined now. He's got a job to do. He's expected a report. Then there's this Levite. Yeah, priests were Levites, but this is probably a little lower down. Maybe not the same status as a priest. And yet the same rules are there. Leviticus 21, 22 make it very clear. And so both of them are trying to rationalize, do I break Leviticus 21 and 22 in order to keep Leviticus 19? Well, what's Leviticus 19? You're to love your neighbor. They're caught between a rock and a hard spot. I mean, they got a testimony to keep. They certainly don't want to become unclean and no longer be used, so which is the greater here? And they made the decision, and they went on. Next thing we know, there's this Samaritan. Now, most of us probably don't realize the hatred that there is towards Samaritan. I mean, these are the bad guys. I mean, the last person in the world that you would expect to show love and compassion would be a Samaritan. And the way Jews looked at Samaritans was, I mean, if you were to eat bread of a Samaritan, you might as well eat the flesh of swine. That's how bad they were. And you know that the Jews would have nothing to do with a pig. And so there's this hatred, and yet Jesus is painting a picture here that these two religious individuals were trying to weigh between whether they stay religious and holy or whether they love their neighbor. In the context, if you remember, Jesus is trying to answer the question, who's my neighbor? If that would have been a Jew, they probably would have gone and helped that Jew because they would have considered a Jew a neighbor, but this guy wasn't a neighbor in their mindset. He's that gal working at the strip club, laying there in the parking lot. Not sure I want to have anything to do with that. And yet, John tells us in his three small epistles, but in 1 John he says, whoever has this world's goods and sees a brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God dwell in that guy or that gal? How can they say they truly love God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their strength? How can they really say that they believe the Bible and yet have such hard, cold feelings? Towards a sinner, towards another. Take your Bibles and go with me to Luke chapter 5, and you're going to say, now, how in the world does the Good Samaritan have anything to do with what we're reading here in Luke chapter 5? And I hope to be able to pull it together. So Luke chapter 5. We started Luke 5 last week. And as we're going to see in a moment, Luke 5 has like five different scenes. And we've looked at one of them. Today we're going to look at the next two. And then in 2 weeks we'll wrap this thing up and get on to chapter 6. But Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 12, and it happened when he was in a certain city that, behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus. And he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And he put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be clean, be cleansed. Immediately the leprosy left him, and he charged him not to tell no one, but to go and to show yourself to the priest and to make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. However, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Now it happened on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom he sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling in the midst before Jesus. When he saw their faith, he said to him, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has the power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, 'I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house.' Immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been laying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, 'We have seen strange things today.'" So you got the picture here. So as I said, chapter 5 is made up of 5 scenes. The first one is the fishing. Jesus had been teaching. He asked Peter to take him out in a boat. They go out. Jesus is sitting there teaching from the boat. Finally, when his teaching is done, he says to Peter, "Drop the nets." They caught so many fish. The biggest fish story you've ever heard, but it wasn't a fish story. It was real. Almost sank the 2 ships that came. Peter, recognizing who this was and recognizing that he was not worthy to be anywhere near this holy man, said, "Depart from me. Get away from me. I don't deserve your presence." That was scene 1. Scene 2, we're going to find the leper, who is also unworthy. Scene 3, we get a little help from our friends, and we're going to find Jesus really attacking, or maybe I shouldn't say attacking at this point, but truly revealing who he is and what he's come for. Then the next scene, we're going to find out that he is a physician, but he has come to heal the sick. And now we're not talking physically now. Now we're talking spiritually. And we'll dive into that in a couple of weeks. And then lastly, good wineskins. And that's going to be a challenge for us when we finally get to that. But I don't want to spoil that at this particular point. So the leper. The Old Testament made it very clear. Leprosy was a horrible disease. It would eat your flesh and your body. And so they would quarantine the lepers. And everybody kind of knew this was the boundary here. Over here are the lepers, and they are kept to themselves. And the rest of us are over here. And we are not to go over there lest we might be contaminated. And you don't touch a leper. So imagine this picture here. This leper has stepped over the line. Jesus wasn't in a leper colony at this particular point. He's out teaching the multitudes. And this leper stepped over the line, and he's coming to Jesus. You ever see magnets push away? You can almost see it. This leper's making steps, and people are going, boom. Makes another step, and more people are going, boom. And they're just kind of separating as the leper is approaching Jesus. And it's kind of an amazing thing that as he's coming, everybody is stepping aside, and the leper gets closer and closer, and Jesus isn't moving. The leper is unworthy to be around. He is unclean. In fact, that's what he's supposed to be saying. And maybe that's part of what he was doing. I don't know. But maybe as he was coming, he was saying, unclean, 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 and everybody is just scattering out of the way. But anyway, he makes his way to Jesus. And Jesus does what the law says you're not supposed to do. He reached down. And he touched this unclean, dirty, smelly, as his flesh is rotting away. Jesus reached down and touched him. And said, be clean. Amazing. Amazing. Leprosy is a vivid and graphic physical picture of my spiritual defilement, your picture of spiritual defilement. Our sin has made us unacceptable, unclean. Sin is ugly, loathsome, incurable, and contaminating. It separates men from God and makes them outcast. There's not one of us in this building today. There's never been anyone in this building ever that was deserving to walk into the presence of Jesus. We are all unclean. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Oh, I know. We have figured it out that we're not like that gal in the parking lot. Oh, we're much better than that. Our sins are minuscule to her. Well, I don't care how we rate ourselves, but the scripture makes it very clear there is not one of us that has any right or privilege in our sin to come to Jesus. But Jesus gave the invitation. And because of his invitation now, we can. And Peter recognized when he was standing there in the very presence of this Holy One that he no longer stood. He dropped to his knees and said, apart, get away. And Jesus said, don't be afraid. You were that kind of a guy. But right now, because you have come to this point in your life, I'm going to use you. I find it interesting that we go from that to leprosy. It's almost like a comparison here. In reality, every one of us is that leper. Every one of us is like Peter. Every one of us is unworthy of coming into the presence of God, and yet Jesus is there. Kind of an amazing picture. So scene one, we find Peter, unworthy. Scene two, we find the leper, unworthy to come into the presence. And so both of them are just kind of a picture of what God is willing to do for sinners like you and like me. The third scene is a little different. Now, did you notice how it worked out? It says in verse 17, it happened on a certain day. He was teaching. That's what he was doing most of the days. He was teaching. And the crowds are gathering. But we're told here that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law had come. They're pretty curious about this guy. They're hearing all kinds of things of his healing and casting out of demons and all of that. And so the Pharisees, they've come from every town in a sense. They're gathering. And from what we know of Scripture, we know that they're not there for the circus. They're not there for the show. In fact, they don't even care about the show. They're there for one reason. They want to put an end to the show. We're also told in Scripture that they're afraid that if something doesn't happen, he, meaning Jesus, is going to turn the whole world to him. I mean, after all, if your occupation is dependent on the funds of people who come to worship at your place, the last thing you want is the offerings to go down. They don't like him. And so for whatever reason, they've gathered this time. And they're not there to worship. But they've come from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. Verse 18, there's this guy that's being brought to them. He's paralyzed. He's unable to walk. And so he's got some friends, and they're carrying him on this mat, and they're making their way to where Jesus is teaching. And when they get there, the parking lot's full. Not only is the parking lot full, but the auditorium's full. In fact, the fire marshal has put a sign out front, said, "No more occupancy." But they're determined to get him in. But how are they going to do this? And so they determine that they're going to go up on the roof, remove some of the tiling, and lower the man down. Well, that took some effort. Can you imagine right now if all of a sudden the sky began to fall? The attention? Well, they had everybody's attention. Verse 20. When he saw their faith. Now, Jesus is noticing the faith of these friends and the effort that they took to bring their friend to Jesus. When was the last time you brought somebody to church? When was the last time you brought somebody to church? How long have you been going to this church? As you look around this auditorium, how many people are here because you took an effort? Now, I'm not trying to put on any guilt trips, but I got a sneaky suspicion that the faith of these guys is maybe a little more than mine. Or yours. How do we expect our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers to get to Christ? Just because you don't swear? Just because you tell them you're going to church on Sunday? Or maybe they see your Bible on your desk. When was the last time I brought somebody to Jesus? That's a question we ought to ask ourselves. Every one of us. We might not like the answer, but it's worth asking. These guys knew that this man needed Jesus. Yeah, I know they're talking physically here, but there's something far more deadly than paralysis. There is something far more unclean than leprosy. There is something that is causing every individual that you come in contact with to die, and that's sin. And you can send them to the greatest heart doctor and may be able to be cured of their heart disease and be able to live a little longer, but if they never get cured of the sin, they will die and spend eternity separated from God. All right, enough meddling, right? That's when the preacher stops preaching, he starts meddling. But these guys were anxious to bring their friend to Jesus, and they tear the roof apart, they drop him down, and Jesus sees their faith, and he said to them, Man, your sins are forgiven you. Now, that brings up a question here. And we're not told the answer, but is his paralysis a result of sin? I'm not sure. I mean, was there something that took place that it is known that because of his sinful behavior, or maybe they believe because of his sinful behavior that this paralysis came? That seems to be a common thing, does it not? I mean, remember when Job was suffering in the Old Testament? Everybody was convinced that he had done something wrong. If he wouldn't have sinned, he wouldn't have been in this situation. In fact, in the Gospels, we're going to find the individual where the people around him say, now, is it his sin or his parents' sin that he's blind? I'm not sure what's going on here, but first thing out of Jesus' mouth is, man, your sins are forgiven you. And the service went crazy. You notice that? The service went crazy. Wasn't everybody jumping up and down? Who is this man? There is only one who can forgive sin. This is a blasphemous teacher. How dare him speak like this? And the anger boiled. They were only thinking it, though. In verse 22, it says, Jesus perceived their thoughts. He knew what was going on. He could see the fire in their eyes. He could see the anger. He could see the hatred. So I ask him a question. What's easier, to say your sins are forgiven or you're healed? Now, if you remember a while back when we were dealing with Jesus healing and casting out demons, I made the very point that Jesus didn't come to heal. He didn't come to cast out demons. He came to save men of their sins, and they would have kept him there as long as he could feed them and heal them and take care of all their evils. I mean, they would have loved to have him stick around forever, but he had to go. He had to go preach. He had to go teach. He wanted the good news of the kingdom to be told everywhere because the Messiah, the snake crusher promised in Genesis, was here. The gap that Adam caused when he sinned against God, the separation that took place between the human race and God himself, has now been taken care of. The Redeemer, the promised one that the prophet spoke of, here he is. That's why Jesus said, these scriptures have now been fulfilled today in your presence. But these guys are angry. They're angry. Well, in verse 24, but that you may know that the Son of God, Son of Man, has power on earth to forgive sins. In other words, to prove to you that I am he. I am the I am. You are right. Only God can forgive sins. But I am he, Jesus is saying. I am the I am. I am the one who created everything. And yes, I have humbled myself and limited myself and left the presence of glory to come down to this dying, rotting world in order to save sinners like us. Amazing, isn't it? Why would God humble himself and take the form of a man to go to a cross and to die for someone like me? I don't know, but I'm glad he did. It's here where Jesus lets the cat out of the bag. There's no more wondering who this guy is. He's made it clear. There's no more guesswork. He's not beat around the bush. After all the miracles and the casting out of demons and all of this, he's finally come to the point where he lets the cat out of the bag. I am the one you've been looking for. The sad thing was he came to his own, and his own received him not. This man here that was being lowered down, whether his paralysis was because of sin or whether it was that they assumed that it was because of sin, that's neither here nor there. Jesus wanted to heal a much greater problem than his sin, his physical problem. He wanted to cure the sin problem. You know, sometimes we're guilty. Maybe we're not. It's people in other churches, I'm sure, but sometimes it's not until we get going through those hard, difficult situations, or maybe the doctor has told me news that I don't want to hear that causes me to go to church, causes me to start reading my Bible, causes me to start praying. But I wonder sometimes if we're doing that only because we want to get healed physically. We don't realize there's a greater problem here in my life than just physical. We don't really see ourselves as sinners. We don't really see ourselves as unholy. We don't really see ourselves as we really are. And so in a way, we tend to only come to Jesus for the physical. But he wants us to come because of the spiritual. Because of the spiritual. Money is temporary. Life is temporary. Pain is temporary. Your struggle is temporary. Sickness is temporary. Hunger is temporary. Your career is temporary. But salvation is eternal. That's what you really want. That's what you really need. In fact, if you left this earth with nothing but that, that's all you need. I would just like to say that if you're here this morning, you've never come to that point in your life where you recognize that you were a sinner. You are. All of us have sinned. And we've all come short of the glory of God, and we all deserve God's wrath. But God so loved that he gave his only begotten Son. God became man, went to the cross of Calvary, and died in your place. And he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one's coming to the Father except through me. And so you might think you have another avenue, another way. But one thing God cannot do is lie. And Jesus just said, I am God. And for him to say, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me, I think you can bank on that. You can bank on that. I want to show you the heart of a shepherd, though. The heart of a shepherd. Notice verse 21 again. The scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? To forgive sin but God alone. Verse 22. But when Jesus perceived their thoughts. Drop back to verse 16, would you? Verse 16. He himself often withdrew into the wilderness and he prayed. Heart of a shepherd. How do you keep pouring your heart out to people when you know they hate you? How do you keep ministering patiently and graciously when you know there are those that want to eat you alive? Something that was sent to me just recently says this. Real real preaching will cause people to either hate their sin or hate the preacher. They hate the preacher, don't they? And yet, he's a shepherd. He keeps loving, keeps sharing, keeps teaching, patiently showing the way. That's the shepherd. He's the great shepherd. And that's the pattern each of us should be following. Because remember, he called Peter, "Peter, you're no longer going to fish for fish. You're going to fish for men. You're going to be an under-shepherd." Well, in a way, we are all under-shepherds, in a sense. We are all to reach out to this world. Yeah, you might be hated. But when you have the heart of Jesus, even though you know there are those who despise you and hate you and say all manner of evil against you, your heart never changes. And we're going to see that through the life of Jesus. Even to the very end, what do we find him saying? "God, if there's any other way, Father, to save these rascals, then let's do it." "Oh, there's no other way." "Oh, yeah, okay." And they put him on the cross and he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That's the heart of a shepherd. It's the heart of a shepherd. It seems like the sheep are always, they're trying to get him, and that's what they're trying to do here. They're going to get him. They're going to nail him. So what's the big hag here? Some of you have heard me say hag. When I was teaching guys on preaching, I'd always say, "You got to have the big hag." And they, "What's the big hag?" Well, the big hag is the big, hairy, audacious goal, okay? So what is it that Luke is trying to get us to see here? What is it that he's trying to point out through these scenes? Peter recognizes his unworthiness. The leper knows he's unworthy. And the greatest thing that God has to offer is not healing to your body. The greatest thing that he has to offer is the healing of your soul, to have your sins forgiven. So the big, hairy, audacious goal here is that life is short, death is sure, and sin's the cause. But Christ is the cure. And Jesus said to this man being lowered in, "Your sins are forgiven." Now, if, we're not told, but if his paralysis was because of sin, and he knew that, or if, like Job, everybody else thought that his paralysis was because of sin, to hear Jesus say that and to get up and walk would be a picture of what? He does have the power to forgive sin. Well, he does. And every one of you in here needs to experience that. Going to this church doesn't save you. Getting baptized will never save you. Partaking in the communion table doesn't save you. Becoming a member of this church or any other church won't save you. There's only one thing that'll save you, and that's the blood of Christ. It has to be applied to your account. It is the only tide that works. It's the bleach that is needed to wash away your sin and make you white as snow. And unless you come under the blood, you will fall short. And the last thing any of us want to hear when we pass from this life and enter into eternity is to hear the words, "I'm sorry. I don't know you. Don't let that happen. Come to know Christ. He'll save you. Right here. Right now. Today. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? With all heads bowed and all eyes closed, if you're unsure where you stand today, I would encourage you right now, right where you're at, with your head bowed and your eyes closed, no one looking around or even caring, I would encourage you just to say, God, thank you for reminding me that I am a sinner. I know I am. I've sinned against you so many times, but I want to be forgiven. And I understand that the only way I can be forgiven is to come to Christ. He's my Redeemer. He's the one that paid the cost. He paid the penalty. It was His blood that was shed that my sins could be forgiven. And I recognize that I need to put my trust in Him, completely in Him. For He alone is able to save me. So I come to you, forsaking my sin and wanting salvation that's found in Christ. I turn my life over to you. And if you do that with a sincere heart and a heart of repentance, He saves you right here, right now. And you can walk out of this building just like this paralytic walked out of that building with your sins forgiven and the hope of eternal life. Father, thank you for these promises. Thank you for your willingness to save people like us. And I would ask that you would continue to work within our midst and help us to recognize our own personal needs daily for a Savior. But thank you that salvation is something that is secure in Christ. It's not based on how well I perform or what I do, but my salvation is based completely and totally upon what was accomplished on the cross of Calvary when Jesus died in my place. If there's anyone here that's still unsure, please help them to feel that they can come to me, or someone else would be more than willing to talk with them, but that we might be able to answer any questions and point them to you. Thank you for your word and for all that it does. Minister to us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Stand with me and the praise band, and we'll close out the service with this song. Be our prayer. It's not easy. It's tough to keep following. Stay faithful. Stay true. But when you stop and think what He's done for us, He saved us from our sins. Why would He do that? I don't know. But I'm glad He did. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for these promises. Help us now to live this out that we might have an impact, that we might be like these men who brought their friend to Jesus. Give us that compassion and that desire. Help us to love our neighbors, especially those that don't know you, that we might bring them or do all that we can to bring them to you. Minister to us through our Sunday school classes, and we'll praise you for all you accomplish. In Christ's name, amen. Sunday school class, and then don't forget, breakfast next Sunday morning, 8:30.